As I said this morning, I certainly need your prayers. Where does that leave us? Where we left off this morning, where does that leave us? That leaves us separated from God, the fall. It left us separated from God and unable to recover our previous estate. God forbade that to be even a possibility. And so we saw that Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together. Have y'all ever thought about that? Y'all ever thought about how scratchy that would be? Have you ever thought about what they used to sew them together with? Maybe grapevines? Maybe grass that they weaved in and out of the green leaves? And how long that those fig leaves would last? Overnight. That's right, Brother Billy. Overnight. And then they would begin, from the very second that they pulled them off, they would begin to dry and crumble. So the best efforts of man to try to cover himself are insufficient. And so what happened? God slew an animal to provide a sufficient covering for Adam, to cover his nakedness. God did that. You ever thought about when Cain and Abel tried to come and worship God, and even since then, why they even brought animal sacrifices for worship? You ever thought about it? How that got started? God started it when he covered Adam. That's why Abel brought his offering and offered it by faith. Even the wicked worshiped God and offered something to him. Think about Cain. Y'all think Cain's in heaven? I don't. My personal opinion is he's not. Nothing good is said about Cain in the Bible. Nothing good is said about it. And the reason why I think that Cain is in hell is because God had not respect to Cain nor his offering.
Amen.
It would not have mattered what Cain brought.
Right.
He didn't offer it in faith because he didn't have any.
Right.
And you can't say that what Cain offered was bad because he brought of the firstling of the first fruits, right? The fruit of the field. Isn't that what God told the Israelites to bring as an offering? Right. It wasn't a bad offering. But God didn't accept it because he didn't respect Cain nor his offering. I didn't mean to get off on that tangent, but you need to know that. So that's my opinion of it anyway. Study it out for yourself. So we're in this, but so the sacrifice of an animal to cover the nakedness of man. What is the Bible? If y'all were to summarize the Bible, what would you call it? What would you say the overwhelming subject of the Bible is?
Man.
Redemption.
Yes, that's what I think. Anybody else?
I'd agree with you.
Salvation.
Salvation. Okay, well, that's all wrapped up in right. Redemption, salvation. It's all wrapped up in redemption. Okay? It's talking about making atonement, making something right that was wrong. Okay? I think that this Bible is so simple that a 2-year-old can, a 1-year-old can understand the principles laid down in this book. It is a picture book of redemption. How do we teach children? What do? Sister Lynn, we sit them down in our lap and we open up a picture book and we tell them, this is a cat and it's furry, see? And it's got whiskers and it's got a long tail. And it says, meow, meow. And then they see a cat and they say, kitty cat. And then you show them pictures of an elephant, you know, that they might not have ever seen before, and you say it's got rough skin, it's really thick skin, and it's got a big old long trunk, and it goes, and it's got big ears, and you describe it, and you show the kids, this is what an elephant looks like, this is what it sounds like, this is what it says, and it walks like this. And then when they go to the zoo, you've described it to them so well. And then when they get to the zoo, they go, elephant, elephant. And they never have seen one before except for a picture, but they've now seen the real thing. This Bible is a picture book of not only redemption, but the Redeemer. This is the first picture that you see of redemption in the book. First, you see the need for redemption and the pitiful efforts and result of man's efforts. And you see the sufficiency of God. But you also see something that had to give its life in order to sufficiently cover man's nakedness. Bible's full of the pictures, isn't it? You see that man, let's just go to Passover. I mean, we're skipping over a bunch of pictures. But you go to Passover. And then you tell them in Exodus 12, I believe it is, as he said, you take a lamb out of the flock, firstlings of the flock, and you keep it up, you bring it in your house the 10th day, and then you take the lamb. A couple verses later, he says, take your lamb. And the whole congregation shall kill it in the evening. You keep your lamb up in your house for 4 days. And you remember how we talked about that, you know, that Eve was enamored maybe with the serpent. What do you do when you bring an animal in your house? What do the kids do? They give it a name, they pet it, they stroke it, they love on it for a little while. That's what that lamb, that's what your lamb was to them. They loved on it for a little while and then they killed it. But it wasn't just you. It was the whole congregation killed it in the evening. And you know what happened after that? What they were supposed to do? They were supposed to take a paintbrush made out of hyssop. And they were supposed to take that blood, catch it in a basin, and paint the sides of their doors and the lintel. And God said that I will pass by your house, and when I see the blood, I will pass by. And that meant that he said, I'm going to kill every firstborn of every creature in Egypt, in the whole land. And I'm going to, but when I see the blood, I'm going to pass by and you won't have to, I won't touch your house by killing the firstborn. You're exempt from that judgment based on the blood that I see. Aren't you glad that he don't, when he came by the door, that he didn't open it to look inside to see who was worthy to be passed by? What did he see to pass by? It was the blood. What's that a picture of? It's God's picture book that lets you know, that's pointing them to another facet and another description of Jesus Christ, our Passover, who was crucified for us. Wow, that's beautiful, isn't it? What does Romans 5 say? Oh, there's so many pictures. I'd love to preach about that. I might get to some of them later. Oh, let me tell you another. You know, God gave Moses the law, right? He gave Moses the law. And he had those two tables of stone with the Ten Commandments that God wrote with his own finger. Y'all know what happened to those first tables of the stone? What happened? They got broke. Why did they get broke? Because Moses threw them down and broke them. Why did Moses throw them down and break them? Because he was angry. Why was he angry? Because they were sinning and they were worshiping. They were attributing the glory of God in delivering them from bondage to a golden calf, an idol. And God is stingy with his glory, and he said, I'll not give my glory to another. And they were giving it to a dumb idol instead of God. And Moses, being fervent for God's glory, threw down those laws that God had just written in a picture to demonstrate that every law that God has ever given or ever would give would be broken by man. And then what else happened? God called him back up to the mountain.
Right.
He said, hew you out two more tables of stone. And then you put those tables of stone inside a little box. Called the ark, and he put them outside the reach of men.
Right.
He said, men can't touch it. And you remember, God's serious about that. He's serious about what his promises are. He's serious, and he said, the man can't touch it. But remember Uzzah? Remember it they had it on an ox cart, which it should never have been. Because God told him, that's not how you move that thing. You move it by staves. Men move this thing, and men bear the burden, not an animal. Men bear the burden of carrying the law of God. Never was supposed to be given to an animal. And, well, but anyway, so it was on an ox cart, never should have been. And the ox stumbled, and the Ark of the Covenant tipped in the cart, and Well-meaning, from a great motivation. I mean, he didn't want the ark of God to tip over. Is God serious? Let me just ask you that. Is God serious about what he says? Do you think he means what he says? He does. Uzzah, from a great motivation, reaches up and touches it, and God killed him deader than a hammer right then. Right then. So God told them to put my law inside the Ark of the Covenant. And he said, you make a covering for that ark. And it was about, what, 2.5 feet by 4.5 feet, somewhere around in there? 2 cubits by 3 cubits or something like that. And he said, you make a covering for that ark of the covenant that you can't touch, that law that you can't touch. And on top of that covering, which exactly covered the covenant, the ark, it was the same exact dimensions. It wasn't anything more and it wasn't anything less. And he said, and that's what you call the mercy seat. And on top of the mercy seat, you have two cherubims with outstretched wings towards each other. And he said, there I'll meet with you above the mercy seat. Aren't you glad he don't meet with us inside the box where the law is? Pictures of redemption. Pictures of his glory. Pictures of his power. Pictures of Jesus Christ. He said, I'll meet with you above the mercy seat. You know, that mercy seat was a buffer zone between the law of God and the justice of God. Mm-hmm. The delivery of the sentence. That's the buffer zone, Jesus Christ, isn't it? He's the, what does the Bible say? He's the, there's only one what?
Mediator.
Between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. That's a picture. That mercy seat is, it really means propitiation. Propitiation really means mercy seat in the New Testament. Those are big words. All they mean, all that means is that he was the buffer zone between God and man. He was the intermediary between God and man. He was the daysman that was able to set his hand both on God and on man. Because really, that's where we're at, isn't it? Bible, remember, it tells you, really, that the rest of the Bible is fixing up what Adam messed up. Y'all agree with that? And since Adam couldn't do it, God did. And since God did it, God gets all the glory. That's simple, isn't it? The Bible is simple. And, I mean, there's a lot of stuff in it that are difficult for me to understand. But overall, the Bible is just a simple story of redemption. And that God wins. And that God's powerful. And so we continue on into all this. And so they make the offering. And God accepted the one that was given by, offered in faith. And God didn't accept the one that was offered by a wicked man. But oh, how far we have devolved from Cain. Cain offered something as a wicked man to God because he was his creator. All of God's creation is under obligation to honor and worship Him. But oh, I mean all of His physical creation. I mean the Bible says even the trees clap their hands.
Yeah.
Doesn't it?
Right.
There's a glory in the stars, isn't there? Each one of them has a glory. But all of them give glory to God. And you know, he just kind of made the stars also. They're kind of a second. Isn't that funny? Now, but I hope your mind's wandering about so many different places that Brother Paul could go right now. I don't even know where I'm going. I mean, sometimes I have a very good idea about what I'm going to preach about when I go to a meeting, but I'm sorry. This weekend ain't one of them times. Or at least it ain't yet. in that situation that Adam was, it says, remember we mentioned it this morning, that he brought forth Seth after his own likeness and his own image. So, we talked about this yesterday. Coy and I, Sister Lynn, were talking about how Coy is adopted. Adopted. And that he got reunited with some of his blood kin. And he showed me pictures of some of his blood kin that he didn't know. And it's a spitting image of him when he was a little kid. Right? I have a picture of my great-grandfather and when he was about 18. And when I was 18, except for the clothes, I could have been his almost identical twin. What does that tell you? That tells you that our DNA has been passed down from generation to generation to generation to generation, and I'm just a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy. That's kind of where we ended up last time, right? What happens when you see the last copy compared to an original? The quality is way degraded, isn't it? You think about the intellectual superiority of Adam. And even physical superiority.
Right. Yes.
I mean, the man lived 900 some years. Now, evolution says that the human race, because of survival of the fittest, ought to be getting better and better and better and better. Is that true? I mean, does reality bear that out? Or do we have more diseases today than we used to? I mean, I'm hearing medical commercials and medicine commercials on TV for issues that I've never heard before. Never heard. When I was a young therapist and working with disabled kids, do you know what the incidence of autism was in America? Really, maybe even the world. It was 140,000. One person in 140,000 back in early 1992 was 1 in 140,000 people were autistic. You know what the incidence was? I don't even know what they are now. Do you know what the incidence was about 10 years ago? 8 years ago, you know what the incidence was? 1 in 66. Think we're getting better? Or are we being more touched by ailments, aberrations, genetic flaws? Now, some of that increased incidence is over diagnosis and misdiagnosis. I get that. They're diagnosing things as autism that we just called different things back a long time ago. But that doesn't account for all that. That doesn't account for all that. Now, what are we really talking about? We're talking about the actual code of DNA, and basically I look like my daddy. Coy looks like his family. All of us look like the people that are in our lineage, right? Some people have, and I got redhead and freckled Scott-Irish in my family too. I've got big nose, big ears, a big mouth, and widow's peak and big feet and a big voice, just like my dad. I look like my dad. So y'all know Uncle Lloyd? If y'all saw my Uncle Lloyd and my daddy picture, you'd say, yep, they're brothers. They're kin folks. They're connected. And you see me and you think, yeah, I can see the resemblance. Because I am my father's child. I am the product of the procreation of Gladys and Edward Blair. I share his characteristics. I share so many of his mannerisms. I look like him. And so what is the mannerism of and characteristics of Adam? They're all fallen characteristics. They're all self-sustaining and self-promoting characteristics, aren't they? Self-preserving characteristics. Y'all think about what I'm talking about, because I'm describing to you the difference between how the kingdoms of the world operate and upon what basis the kingdoms of the world operate and the kingdom of God and how it's different. We ain't talking about that, have we? You think about it. Every man, I can give you the a great example of this. Y'all remember when Trump or when the Republican Party had their they were on stage and they had the big before the big primary and they were whittling down all the candidates and there was like 23 people, 22 whatever candidates up there and Trump was in the middle. You remember that? I can give you the best visual example. How many of y'all watched that? I watched it. How many of y'all watched it? Y'all remember that? Okay. What happened on that stage? You saw in real time what I'm talking about and what the Bible describes and what we are as human beings. They were demonstrating. They said, well, you know, they weren't complimenting each other unless they thought they could get ahead. And that's how the kingdoms of the world work. Every person, except for maybe one who was my man, degraded everybody else in order to promote themselves and stepped on every other person to elevate themselves. That's how the natural world operates. That's how the carnal mind and the carnal man operates. It's on the natural things, and that's how that got that from Adam. That's what's called the old man.
Yeah.
That's the old man. That's the characteristics you got from your mama and daddy that were passed down. That is the image and likeness of fallen Adam. You got that. Naturally. Remember I told you God didn't create us naturally? Aren't you glad God didn't create us naturally? Because I'm a sinner. He didn't create sinners. Oh, but He created something that's a whole lot better and put it in the sinner, didn't He? He made the new creature and Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, I believe, he says, we are created in Christ Jesus. He said, we are His workmanship. My natural body, my natural personality is the workmanship of Gladys and Edward Blair. But that new creation is the workmanship of God Almighty.
Right.
And it demonstrates when you're born of the Spirit of God, you now possess the DNA characteristics of God Himself. What are they? You know what they are. What are they? But the fruit of the Spirit are these. Love. Joy. Peace. Long-suffering. Goodness, gentleness. Did I miss faith? Meekness, faith, temperance. That's all of them.
Mercy.
Is mercy one of them?
I had it to turn over there for a minute. All right, let's go. It's in Galatians 5 and verse 22. I don't want to misquote it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. You want to know what the characteristics of God is? What you get in the new birth? This is how you look. I mean, we all look like our natural father and mother on earth, don't we? We look like our own kin folks on earth, don't we? When I look in the mirror, I see my daddy. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Paul is saying and telling those churches of Galatia that when you are demonstrating these characteristics, you have been born of the Spirit and you now possess the DNA of God Almighty.
Amen.
And when you now have the ability to put off the old man and put on the new man and display these God characteristics to His honor and His glory. You know what my father used to tell me? He said, son, you got a good name. He said, don't mess it up. He said, don't do anything that would disparage your good name. As children of God, God gave us a, what did He say? He gave us a new name, did He? He let us know that we're His. And because He, Jeremiah said He found me in a waste, half a wilderness. Ezekiel, He told him, He said, I found you. Out and you were polluted in your own blood. But I took you into my house. I swaddled you when you was naked. The same thing is what the Shulamite said. I'm black but comely. But your banner over me was love. He took me into His house. The Bible is repetitively telling us that we are nothing without Him. And it's repetitively telling us that He's a gracious God. And were it not for Him taking us into His house and covering us with His sacrifice, that we're nothing without Him. And He says, not only I gave you a name, but I gave you a home. I gave you a husband. I gave you a life. I gave you light. I gave you joy. I gave you peace. I gave you everything. Now, what shall I render unto my God for all His kindness towards me? Wow. Isn't that great? God gave us everything. The Bible is consistently telling us about showing us this picture of Jesus Christ. Remember Abraham? Abraham had faith, didn't he? What happened to Abraham? God made a promise to him, didn't he? What did God promise him? He said, you're going to have a son. Wait a minute, God, I'm 75. I'm 75 years old, God, and Sarah's 65. Way past, at this point even, her womb is dead now at 65. To make the power of God and the promise of God and even stronger, God waited how long? 25 more years before He made that promise to come to pass. Now Abraham's 100 and Sarah's 90, having a baby. You talk about something extremely unnatural and out of the realm of possibility. God is showing us, I am a covenant-keeping God. I keep my promises no matter what you think is possible or not. It's outside the realm of possibility. And so then, Isaac's born, right? I mean, we're not going into all the other stuff about Ishmael and how he got ahead of God and was got in a hurry and all that. So God promised him, and through all this, then God comes to Abraham and says, I want you to offer up Isaac to me. You kill him. You sacrifice him. And Abraham says, oh, okay. Abraham keeps it to himself. He don't tell anybody what's going on. So he takes his servants and brings a donkey with him. He brings the sacrifices with him. And he tells his servants, he said, you stay here, me and the lad will return after we worship yonder. Isn't that great? Then what happens? They go up there to the mountain, and Isaac's looking around. He's looking around and he says, Father, I see the fire, I see the wood, I see the knife. But where's the lamb? Where's the offering? That old man of God, that friend of God, looked at his son as he said, son, God will provide himself an offering. What does that mean? I think, friends, that means two things. I think not only that means that God will provide himself as the offering, but he will provide an offering to himself. He's the one that it's offered to, and he's the one that's offered.
That's right.
And Abraham raised up, was about to come down because that old man of God believed that God was able to raise him up because God made a promise. You see, the object of Abraham's faith was God's, was God himself and his faithfulness, and he knew that what God had promised he was also able to perform. And he knew that if God said that that Isaac would be that the Messiah would even come through his lineage, but that all the nations of the earth would be blessed and it would be a great nation, he knew that he was going to live to have children. Then God looked over, Abraham, the angel stayed his hand, and he looked around and saw a ram caught in a bush. So something was sacrificed for Isaac's freedom. What? That's a great picture, isn't it? And God provided himself. Picture book. He's telling us, here it is. Fast forward. They have just taken Jesus and delivered him to Pilate. As they delivered him to Pilate, what did Pilate say? He's like, I have found no fault in him. There's nothing wrong with him. Before I say this, let me talk about another picture. Do y'all know about redemption laws? Y'all remember the redemption laws in the Old Testament, right?
Yes.
You know, if you had a beast of burden that was born in your barn from two donkeys that you already owned, and it was a firstborn, and it was an unclean animal, which they were, and you wanted to keep it, guess what you had to do? You had to go to the priest, and you had to pay them for something that was already yours. You had to pay for something
to redeem it that was already your property. It was born in your house, in your barn. But you know what the cost was? If you wanted to take that unclean animal, you know what you had to bring to pay the priest to take whatever was already yours home? You had to offer a lamb. You had to offer a clean animal to redeem an unclean one. What a picture! The whole Bible is a picture book of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Everything. Then Jesus comes on the scene, and we know about all that. And then when He comes and they deliver into Pilate, what happens? Pilate comes out and says, look, I've examined this man, and there's no fault that would in this man for him to even be before me. It's certainly not crucifixion. And then they said, crucify him, crucify him. Boy, I tell you what, maybe I got ahead of myself maybe a little bit on that. Then they came out and he said, look, y'all have a custom, because Pilate was willing to show some favor to Jesus Christ. He knew he was innocent. His wife even told him, don't you have anything to do with that just man? He said, okay. He was willing to do him a service, and he said, look. I can see Pilate's mind thinking, okay, they're used to us. They're used to getting some criminal to be let free, set free every year, and it's about that time. And I'm gonna see if they'll let Jesus go. Maybe they'll let him go. He says, "Look, I've got this seditious man, this murderer right here, and his name is Barabbas." Y'all know what Barabbas means? Son of the Father. Bar means son of. Okay? Abbas means father. Bar Abba. Bar Abbas. You know, Simon's son of Simon Bar Jonah. He was Simon's son of Jonah. Bar means son. They said, look, you've got a custom that we let one criminal go a year. And what would you have me to do to Jesus, you know, for which one do you want me to deliver to you? And the people chose Barabbas to be released. And they said, what will you then do for have me to do with Jesus? And they said, crucify him, crucify him. Boy, they with wicked hands take and crucify the Lord, didn't they? But who was set free? And who was crucified? The just man was crucified, and the seditious murderer was set free. What a picture. That's right. The son of the father. The son of the father. That's me and you. That's me and you. We're seditious murderers by our natural lineage, but He set us free because we're sons of the Father.
Crazy.
It's such a simple book that when Jesus Christ, they had been given so many pictures of Jesus Christ God gave them so many pictures in the Old Testament. It should have been not only a natural thing, but a no-brainer when Jesus showed up on the scene and had His advent into the world. They would have looked and said, behold the Lamb of God. That's Him. Beyond a shadow of a doubt. That's the Lamb of God. John said that, but oh, they didn't. They did they? Think about those two walking on the road to Emmaus and were sad. Think about it. They had hoped Jesus joined himself to him and said, what manner of conversation is this that you walk in there so sad? They said, don't you know what's going on in these parts? Are you a stranger here? And he goes, what things? And they said, well, concerning Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We had hoped that it should have been him that would have redeemed Israel.
Right.
And he said, ought not Christ to have suffered? And then he expounded all the scriptures concerning himself. What a walk. What a walk.
Right.
That's a walk I would have loved to have been on. How about you? I believe I would. If I heard Jesus preaching to me about himself from the scriptures, I believe I'd have been walking 2 inches at a time. Make it last longer. But just the fact that he preached and he talked about all the scriptures concerning himself tells me that all them scriptures are about Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Mm-hmm.
They're all pictures. God was painting a picture to show us that Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. Jesus Christ is our coverer. Jesus Christ is our husband. Jesus Christ is the one that set us free. Remember the law of the leper? What happened about the birds? Remember? Now, these are old, obscure things back in the Old Testament, right? It's kind of boring, isn't it? Reading about all those laws and stuff. Man, it puts me to sleep when I read those things. No. God is painting a picture of Jesus Christ. You know what happened to those birds? Some of y'all might not be familiar with the law of the leper and declaring him to be cleansed. Not an old leprosy, not just a dormant one that's still present, but actually being cleansed. What they had to do was they had to take two live birds. One of them, they killed it under running water. And mingled its blood in there. You know what happened to the live one? They dipped him in the blood and the water, and they set it free. What happened to the scapegoat? One died, one was set free. One was died and offered in the holy place, and one was set free. What more pictures do we need? We've been set free by Jesus Christ. His offering was made in that holy place to God on our behalf. The whole congregation killed it in the evening, and you were and I are that whole congregation. We're part of that whole congregation. He died for every one of his congregation, every one of his children, every one of his people. It said he would. That's what Matthew 1:21 says. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Amen. He done it, didn't he?
Yeah.
He didn't make it possible. He actually accomplished something with his death. He actually brought salvation. Actually saved his people from their sins. He didn't just make it possible. He actually did it. Wow. It didn't say that where is that in Hebrews chapter 9? My goodness. I'm going to quit in a second. I know it's Saturday afternoon. I'm going to quit in a second. Having obtained eternal redemption. He said, neither by the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He didn't obtain a minute redemption. He didn't obtain a year redemption.
And it didn't make eternal redemption possible. Having words mean something in the Bible, don't they? They mean something. That tells me that Jesus paid it all. Jesus did it all. And what do? We give him glory for it. We give him all the honor. All the praise. All the glory. Because you think about that, and I'm going to quit now. I want you to think about this. I want you to ponder about this. Because we're going to have communion tomorrow. Lord willing, the picture of the Passover. They practiced that Passover for 2,000 so years, right? Pretty close. Jesus tells them with great desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. Why? It may be one of the only times in Scripture that the real thing was looking and partaking in the picture. The antitype was actually taking part in the type to fulfill the type. The Passover supper just pointed to his death on the cross, and it's Passover, right? And Jesus, our Passover, the Passover was eating the Passover for the last time. There would be no other Passover. That was it. It was fulfilled. There was no need to partake in the picture anymore because the real thing had come.
That's right.
Now, they still practice the Passover. But it's meaningless. It's meaningless. Because the Passover has already come. Wow, that's amazing to think about the picture taking, you know, the real thing taking part in the picture as a fulfillment of the picture. Wow. That's amazing. Y'all ponder about Jesus Christ, our Passover, being crucified for us. And give God all the glory and all the praise and all the honor because he stamped his image on you. You know, I was looking about that Hark the Herald Angels thing. You know that there's a verse in there that says, Adam's likeness now effaced. Stamped thine image in its place. Wow. God did that to some degree when he made us a new birth because we still have Adam's image, right? One day we won't. One day we'll be perfectly conformed to his image. May God bless you is my prayer.
Amen.